What I want to share with you this afternoon is the love of God. This morning we heard about a gift that you could open up and it would be something that God wanted to give us. I want to tell you about a gift that he wants to give us, his love. Yeah. What would you expect to find when you open the package? You know, so many times when I wake up in the morning and the sun is shining and I've got a good job and I've got money in the bank and, you know, I can tell the Lord, thank you for your love to me. You know, he shows us his love in so many other ways. For God so loved the world, he gave his son. He showed his love. What does it say? God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. So when we look at his love, I want to open up a little bit more of the package this afternoon. Because this part of his love may be real close to the most important if I want to make heaven my home. And that is correction. In Proverbs 3:11, it says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. Don't be weary of his correction. So with that, don't despise it. Don't count it to be of little value. I'd rather not have anything to do with it. I want to be able to see the value. I want to see the value in correction. Yes. And I want to start this afternoon, with taking a look. When you were at home as a child, how much value did you see in correction? When they were going to give it to you, did you see the value or did I despise it? You know, I'm thinking about young married couples have a little child, his first child. You know, you want so much, as much information as you can get to do the best for this child as possible. So you might even run to the library and get some books on when this child is able to eat, what's the best things for me to give the child to eat? And you know, you may even, on your first one, you might even get a book on child training. How's the best way to be able to do that? Well, I'd like to just share with you, before I start on God's love, I'd like to share you a little bit about my experiences as a child. Mom apparently didn't go to the library looking for books about child training. She had a book already. And, you know, we teach the children memory verses. We say, pack this one away. You'll need it. I think she, when she got ready to raise, well, I was on down the line. So she had pretty much perfected it, what works and what doesn't work by the time she got to me. And, you know, she would say, when she got through with discipline, I want you to know I did this because I love you. I just showed you I loved you. And I thought, surely there's another way to be able to tell me you love me. You know, on down the road, years have passed now. And I realized, you know what, that was one of the best ways she could tell me that she loved me. She had some verses that she had. It would be, a child left himself is going to bring his mother to shame. She would have another one that said, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, and the only thing that's going to get it out is a rod of correction. And she had this philosophy, spare the rod and spoil the child. So she would work with us. You know, Mom had arthritis. She could not hardly get around, but she could grip a switch. You know, and I've thought about that even this morning. How was that possible? There's times she couldn't even use her hand, but when it came time for discipline, she could stay with it as long as it needed to be done. And there was a verse that came to me this morning. If the Lord had not been on our side, I think she could use that verse. I think the Lord stepped in and said, I'll give you some strength to correct this one right here. And he did that. Samson, what do you think his size was? When you're looking at Samson and the things that he could do, do you think that he was the size of Goliath? Which way would have brought the most glory to God? It would have been when Samson was so small that he didn't look like he could do anything. And then what does it say? The Lord came upon him. You know what? I believe that's what happened with Mom. When she needed to apply the correction, I believe the Lord came upon her and gave her some strength to be able to do it. But there is something that I will have to say about Mom. I never got a weapon that I didn't know what it was for and that I had already been warned about it. You know what? Knowledge made me responsible. And in our dealings with God, the correction that he gives us, he's the same way. You know, in my correction with Mom, there's a little verse that says, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. You know what? If you know what Mom and Dad want from you, you'll live a lot better. I wish the young people was here today, but they're gone. They're out helping homeless. But anyhow, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. That applies to when I was a child at home. It was much more for my happiness if I would have, when I knew what was needed to be done, that I would have followed it. It was what I would do with the instruction that came to me. You know, in tennis, what it would be is Mom would be saying, Dan, the ball is in your court now. I've given you the instruction. You know what to do. And now I want to talk about a little word that when it is inserted in correction, it makes a big difference. If. That is so small a word, but I looked at the definition of it. It says it introduces a conditional sentence. Just this little two-letter word changes everything about this sentence. And I'll give you a little example. There were times at home, and it seemed like it happened a lot of times when we're out in the car, and maybe because we had so many children, it's easy to get to fussing back and forth, and I know Mom gave us opportunities, and I passed them up until she would tell me, when we get home, I'm going to give you a whipping. That's not a conditional sentence. That one is, it's done for. That's just the miles that we have between here and there to take care of it. But you know, there were some other times that she used that little word, if. Dan, if you do that again, you're going to get a whipping. You know what? The ball was in my court then. If I didn't want a whipping, all I had to do was don't do that again. Well, this is temporal things, but you know what? That helps to prepare me for dealing with God. In the Springfield, Ohio chapel, there's a picture on the wall. It's a young man at a fork in the road. And you can tell just by his face that he's not sure which way to go. And in the picture, it shows that fork spreading out, and it goes, both of them go off in the distance, and you don't see where they will end up. He's trying to decide. You know what? God has always given us a choice. We get to decide. But I am so thankful he was not, you know, it said, I think we even heard this morning, he's not willing that any would perish, but that everyone would be able to come to repentance. So he's not interested in just cutting us off. But what he wants to do is use that if. I've given you the instruction. Now the ball's in your court. What will you do? You know, that has been done since the beginning of time. That happened with Adam and Eve. When he told them, of all the trees in this garden, you can free to eat of it. You will never get a whipping for eating of all these other trees that are out here. But if you, in the day that you eat from this tree right here, you're going to die. You know, they'd never had to eat of that tree. He had the instruction. In fact, Eve repeated the instruction to Satan. He's told us this. So here's what I want us to think about, because it happened with Mom. She never whipped me without me understanding first, this is what I want you to do, and I'm giving you another opportunity for it. God does the same thing with us, and I am very thankful for that. Because real soon, here's the scripture that tells us all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction in righteousness. It's intended to be able to make some changes in my life. So I want to look at a few examples today of how God used that little word, if. I've given you some instruction. Now what will you do with it? Because his desire is, just like the picture that I saw there in Springfield, Ohio, his desire is to take me down the right road, that I will have the right ending, and I cannot see over the hill of which way it goes. So I want to start over in Genesis. In the fourth chapter, Adam and Eve's children. You know, God doesn't always give us all the information in the scripture. What we do find in this is Abel was a keeper of sheep, fourth chapter. Cain was a tiller of the ground. In the process of time, this third verse, Cain brought of the fruit of the ground. Abel brought the firstlings of his flock. And that's all we know about it, except for the next step. In the next step, it says, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. You know, I can sit down and think about why. That does not seem very fair. God hasn't even told them what he wants them to do yet. But you know what? There is some scriptures that give me some insight without me knowing any more about it than this one. And those are, by faith, we understand. What do we understand? We understand that nothing will be held against us to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You know, I don't want to add into the scriptures any more than what it tells. What it tells me is God did not have respect to Cain's offering. And I'd have nothing more. But you know what I have to believe? Somehow Cain understood, because the Lord came to him. What was the next step that happened with Cain? He was wroth. Yeah. Now, wait a minute. That's the wrong direction to have when God says, I'm not pleased with you. Right. We've been hearing in this meeting, the best thing to do is get down low before the Lord. Yeah. You know, if he didn't even understand for sure why that happened, Lord, why did you accept this one and not that one? You know, the last way you want to approach God is in wrath. Right. I am mad about this. And what did it say then? Sixth verse. The Lord said to Cain, why are you wroth? Why is your countenance fallen? Here's that word, if. If you do well, you'll be accepted. If you don't do well, sin lies at your door. So what he's saying is to Cain, Cain, the ball is in your court now. You understand? I believe he understood why the Lord didn't do it. We may not get all the little details to it, but I believe God worked with him in a way that he understood why it was not. But I see some more things that happen. There was something happening in Cain's heart, because it says that not only was he upset, it said he came to the place that he slew his brother. You know what we find? There is a verse that is going to be a help to us in God's dealing with us. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. You know what he had lost was the fear of God on his heart. First of all, to understand, I don't stand up against God. I don't get upset because he did not accept my offering. The best way for me to do it is say, Lord, would you explain to me? Maybe I misunderstood it. Tell me, Lord, what will it take? If the Lord was saying, you know what, for this one, you know, there were offerings that grain was accepted. There were offerings that the only thing that would do it would be a lamb. I don't know for sure why, but if it was the requirement of a lamb, the attitude that he should have had was, tell you what, brother, let's do some swapping. Next week there's an offering for grain. I'll swap with you, and this week we do. And you know what? Everything, the story would have been so different. But instead it said that a little bit of time passed on by. After Cain has come to this fork in his road, and the instruction that has been given him and the little word if has been applied. If you do well, if you take this path, it's going to be well for you. And then it says, not only did he rise up and slay his brother, but then when the Lord asked him, where is Abel your brother? You know, you would think that when he's talking to God, he would be shivering and shaking, even if he didn't tell him where he was. But instead, he says, it's not my day to be watching over him. Kind of like, if you don't know where he is, don't be expecting me to. Now, that is no way to be approaching God. He really needed to be humbling himself about that time. And then, you know what? Here comes a sentence. I'm finding more and more places in the Bible that God never cut someone off without giving them lots of opportunity first. He did that with him. You know, in the book of Jeremiah, we find chapter after chapter of God coming to his people, trying to turn them in another direction, trying to call them back. We heard part of it about the wells. My people have committed two evils. The times when he's trying to draw his people back, that was the process where he's told them, here's how you can come back. You know, we have verses in Jeremiah where it says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. And so with loving kindness, I have drawn thee. You know, we get to, in our minds, we decide what loving kindness is. Oh, it's just going to be gentle things coming to us. You know what loving kindness did for those folks? They had a time where if was available to them. The ball is in your court. You can repent and this other will be dropped away. But instead they didn't. There was a time where Jeremiah told them, he said, it's too late now. Nothing you can do is going to change it. You're going into captivity. And now what I want you to do is, let me just give you a little warning here. Don't fight it. Just go ahead and go. It's too late now. You know, even in that, God had mercy. I think this time of if in our lives and in their lives is so valuable for us to be able to realize, because I believe the Lord does it with us sometimes in our life too. But even at the time when they had gone into captivity, you remember he said, I know the thoughts that I think about you. I've got thoughts of peace. You know, they were in captivity right then. That was in the same chapter that he's telling them, don't even think you're going to get out of this for 70 years. Plant your gardens. Raise your children. Just be here in the place that I have put you. You know, for us today, I'm so thankful that God doesn't have only, the only reproof that he gives us is, you're going to get a whipping. Nothing else is going to come. You know, that only happens with God after I've ridden over and over all the things that he has tried to do for me. What is the difference between Nebuchadnezzar and King Solomon? You know, really and truly, both of them had conditional sentences given to them. Remember when Daniel told him the dream? He said, I tell you, if you were to turn around and change your ways, maybe this would not happen. Well, it happened anyway. But you know what? The difference between Nebuchadnezzar and Solomon, somewhere Nebuchadnezzar humbled his heart. Because at the end of the fourth chapter of Daniel, we see him, now I praise and extol and I honor. Boy, something had changed in Nebuchadnezzar. Who he wants to raise up, he can, and who he wants to put down, he can. He can humble anybody he wants to. And you know, what does it say about him? The glory of my kingdom return to me. That's quite a statement. After somebody has been out there eating grass like an ox for 7 years, and God turns it around that he is restored to take his kingdom again. What about with Solomon? You know, Solomon did not get a long-term help from the ifs that God gave him. You know, there was a place that Solomon's glory never returned to him. He said, you'll be the wisest man that ever lived. He didn't say how long that window would be open. before it would change. I sure wish on Solomon's. The 11th chapter, we find God visiting him for the last time. I wish the 12th chapter was like Psalms 51, where David repented. And it tells, Lord, I am so sorry. Restore to me the salvation. We don't find that. I wish we did. But you know, we find something else that happens over in 1 Kings. When Solomon has been told, it's going away from you. God visited through a prophet someone else. In 1 Kings 11 and 31, Jeroboam, he's just a servant to Solomon. And God, through a prophet, is telling him, I'm going to give you 10 tribes. You know what it also said? There's a little word that was given to him in the 38th verse. It shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee. You know, what a great opportunity for God to say, I'm going to do this. You're going to have 10 tribes. Now, what do you do with it? You remember when Solomon said, Lord, I'm just a little child. I don't know how to come and go out. I don't know how to serve these people, to judge these people. Lord, I need an understanding heart. Jeroboam's in that place now. You know, one of the worst things we can have happen to us is that we let human reasoning get involved in this. Because that happened with Jeroboam. You know, God himself has told him, Jeroboam, I'm giving you 10 tribes. Now, what are you going to do with it? The ball is in your court. And Jeroboam starts thinking about it. And human reasoning kicks in. And what happens to him? In 1 Kings 12 and 26, Jeroboam said in his heart, you know, maybe he never even told anybody else about it. He said in his heart, now the kingdom is going to return to the house of David. If this people goes up to worship in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn again to their Lord, to Rehoboam, and they're going to kill me. You know, he's just thinking these things in his head when God has already told him, you've got them. You've got 10 tribes. What you going to do with them? So Jeroboam goes to thinking, I need a place to worship here for them. And it says he took some counsel in the 28th verse, and he made 2 calves of gold. Now that's quite a direction to take. After God has said, you're the one that I've picked. If you will follow me, then you've got all this. And he says, here's the best thing to do. I'm going to make 2 calves. We're going to set up a place of worship right here where they don't have to go up to Jerusalem. You know, often I read the 13th chapter of 1 Kings. You know what that one is? A man of God is being sent to Bethel to talk to somebody. You know who that somebody was? It's Jeroboam. He's up in his place of worship. He's offering the sacrifices himself whenever he happens to come up there to him. I look at these places, and there's a scripture that says, whatsoever things were written aforetime, they were written for our learning. And it does not matter if it's Old Testament, New Testament, anywhere in the scriptures, these things were written for our learning. You remember with the children of Israel in Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter, he gives them what I would say are some, I'd love to have this happen in my life, and it can happen. 28 and 1, it's going to come to pass, and here comes this little word again, if you'll hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and do all his commandments which I command thee this day, the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. Look at that second verse. These blessings are going to overtake you. You can't get away from them. These blessings are going to just catch up with you. I'm going to put them in your life. And he talks for the next 14 verses. Blessed is going to be this part of your life, and blessed is going to be that part of your life. But you know that chapter is cut in half. It's what's going to happen in your life if you will hearken to the commandments. But down about the 15th verse, it switches that thing, and it still swings on that one little word, but if. Now, there is one more added, but if. Now, that's changing direction. If you will not hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God to observe then all these things that were going to be blessings will turn into curses for you. So I look at those and I think, you know what? Has that all quit? I believe the Lord still wants to deal with us with that word if. Dan, I tell you what, if you will hearken to my voice, if you will obey me in this area, and then he lets me make a choice. Solomon had those conditional sentences. What a life Solomon lived. To be able to have God personally visit you in more than one dream. The first two were wonderful. The first one was even the best. You know, in the first one, there was still a little if in there. If you will hearken to me, we find that over and over again. There will not be anyone like you for wisdom if. And then in the second one, there was a span of time where Solomon held the title of the wisest man that ever lived. I don't know how long that span was. I believe God only knows the day that he took that title away from him. It was taken away from him. Because in the 8th chapter of 1 Kings was the dedication of the temple. You know what? God is still on his side. God had some wonderful things to say to Solomon. I want to dwell in this place. I want my name to be here. But then we find some things. Again, there's an if in that. If you will walk before me. 9:4. If you walk before me as David thy father walked. And then he has these places to say, if you turn from me, I'm going to cut off Israel. You know, that was not a surprise for Solomon. He had already been visited. It's here. I'm laying out both ways for you. You're the wisest man that ever lived. You know what? That is the mercy of God, that he would come to Solomon and let him know, Solomon, I approve of your life so much right now. I want this to be forever. But Solomon, if you change, I'll change. The ball is in Solomon's court. How long Solomon holds the title of the wisest man that ever lived is now in Solomon's court. But you know what? He's had this visit from the Lord. He knows there's some if about this. But it's a choice. I made those choices when Mom would tell me, if you do this one more time, you're going to get a whipping. You know what? I knew clearly, don't do it. Now, maybe I would go off and get into a scrap with my brothers and do it again. But it wasn't because I didn't have the knowledge. I knew what I needed to do. You know what? Solomon was given a warning. When that temple was dedicated to the Lord, you know what it says about it? Just to show that the Lord approved so much, it said his glory came down just like it did back with Moses. His glory came down to where they could not minister in the most holy place. He was just showing how much he approved of it. But you know what? None of us are locked in to be able to make it. We need God. Tells us that God was angry with Solomon. You know, we cannot stay in his favor when we head down the wrong direction after he has warned us. I thank him for the warnings that he sends to me. But Lord, help me to not forget them. As I stand in the fork of a road, and this fork may not be the same thing as it got Solomon. It may be a choice that I make about some bitterness. I'm just standing there. Can't see where these two will take me. And the Lord comes along and tells me, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you and thereby many be defiled. Or maybe when Peter said, Lord, what about it? If I forgive them 7 times, is that enough? I'm in the fork of the road. How many times am I willing to forgive? And he says, just keep on doing it. And then he added a little if. I'm in a fork in the road. Somebody's done me wrong. And this thing is churning inside of me. I'm going to head one way or another with it. And here comes this little visit. You know, we say, I'd love for the Lord to visit me. I think he does more times than we realize. Because in his word he says, if you don't forgive those that trespass against you, you won't be forgiven. I'm in the fork in the road. I've got this thing that I'm working with. And the best thing for me to do is take his advice and say, Lord, it is not worth it. I'm going to let it go. I've got to have your approval. There are some people, I'm thinking of Joshua. You know, Joshua was with Moses when they came down from the mountain, when the people were worshiping the golden calves, and he saw God's anger. Joshua was there with the other spies when they came back, and Joshua and Caleb told them, we're well able to go over there and take this land. Yeah, there are giants, but we're well able to go. Joshua was there when it said the congregation bade to stone them with stones. When Joshua's telling them we're well able, if the Lord delight in us, he's going to bring us into this land. Joshua saw all these things. What did Joshua say at the end of his life? He's walked it all the way through. Now he's at the end of it. If it seem evil in your unto you to serve the Lord, you choose. You know what? Everyone is at a crossroad. What Joshua's just saying is, I tell you what, you're at a crossroad too. If you're not sure which one to serve, you choose which one it'll be. Did he say, I tell you what, when everybody gets together and decides, would you come tell me and I'll follow along with you? He didn't do that. He had already reached his fork in the road and made a decision. He said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I think that is very valuable for us. As for me and my house, the things that I have control over, by God's help, we're going to make the right decisions. We're going to take them. There is a verse that says, if ye be willing and obedient. There's another swinging verse right there. If you be willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. But you know what? That verse doesn't end. And most of these verses don't until it tells you both sides of the picture. But if you rebel and refuse, things are not going to be very well for you. What did he say to Joshua? The book of this law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Meditate on it. Observe to do it. This is what you need to do, Joshua. Psalms 1:1 is a man that's no longer standing in the fork of the road, looking for decision, which way will I go? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't stand, you know, he was there having to make a decision at some time. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners. He doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. There's another young man in the scriptures that was at a crossroad. In fact, in his life, he met up with many crossroads that he had to make a decision about, and that's Joseph. A choice about what attitude am I going to follow? Because he had many opportunities for an attitude to come into his life. When his brother sold him, I don't know how far it was from the time they loaded him up and took him on to be sold as a slave. He had to have had some time to be doing some thinking. You know, it is very important what we do with our thinking, because we can have bitterness spring up when we know it should be otherwise. But somehow, Joseph was able through that time, we know it, because we see how God blessed him when he got to Potiphar's house. And when Potiphar's wife came to him, there's another opportunity for your mind to run on some things. But instead, he watched his attitude there. When he's in the prison, and now it looks like it's time for me to get out. I've just told the dream, and he works for the king, and he's Pharaoh, and he's going back. He'll tell him, and I'll be soon out of here. What was it, 2 years later? We know he had 2 years to think about it on this one. And yet somehow, he stayed in a place to where on the day that they came and unlocked his door, and he probably didn't even know if it was for the next meal or what, and they said 2 years later, he's already forgot about any chances of getting out. But you know what? He had kept himself all the way through that. if you keep your heart diligently, then these things are going to follow you. And they did follow him. How often should I forgive? Just let it be continually. The scripture tells us that there are some things that we can do. If we will do these things, there will be an entrance administered to us abundantly. You know, I really don't want to come to heaven's gates and hope they would just squeak open enough I could get through there. I'd like for them to swing wide open. I'd like to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." For that to happen, there's some things I've got to do. Because you know what? The same thing that God told Cain, he tells each one of us. If thou doest well, thou shalt be accepted. If you don't do well, sin lies at your door. I think it's real important for me to welcome those conditional sentences that come to me. Dan, I tell you what, this is a change you need to make in your life. If you do it, there'll be blessings that come from it. But Dan, let me let you know what will happen if you don't. You remember where in Deuteronomy 30, maybe 19, I've set before you life and death and blessing and cursing. Now choose. We're at the fork in the road. You can choose which one you want. Choose life. You know, that sounds like, okay, if I choose life, it's going to be good for me. That one says it's going to be good for more than me. Choose life so that both you and your seed may live. What I do with these conditional sentences that God gives me, Dan, if you go this way, this is going to happen. If you go this way, now which way will you pick? I need to realize, you know what, this thing can go down to affect my children, my grandchildren. It's done it in the past. I just think about the Hatfields and the McCoys. You know, things can be passed down to the next generation to be mad at this set of folks till we don't even remember why it ever started. And the devil's just keeping on adding some more generations to this. When all the time, God holds before us a conditional sentence. If you forgive, you'll be forgiven. Which just tells me right off, if I don't, I won't be. So Lord, help me to have it in my mind when those times come to me, and guaranteed it will come to every one of us. When it does, help me to look at these conditional sentences. God could have in every one of these never told them anything. He could have cut Solomon off without ever telling him, "Solomon, if you start turning away, I'm going to do it." Because that gave Solomon an opportunity to make a change if he would. I am thankful for the times. I want to be able to understand from the Lord, "Dan, if you go this direction, here's what will come." I believe every one of us, as we walk with the Lord and we come up to a fork in the road, we're going to have them. All of us are going to have them. And we're not real sure. You know what? My human reasoning is going to kick in and say, "This is the right way right here." What does it say? Your ears will hear a word behind you. When you get ready to turn to the left or the right, I've looked at it and I say, "This is the way to go." And just before I start going, I'll hear a word behind me saying, "This is the way. Walk ye in it," when you would turn to the right and the left. My desire is to make heaven my home. I need the Lord's help. You know, we have a song that we sing sometime, and we sing it for people to get saved. Oft in the noonday, in the evening, and in the stillness of night, sounds in the bosom this warning. And we can say, "Yep, that's for the sinner." It talks about turn from the evil, do right. You know what will happen if I don't forgive? You know what will happen if I let a little root of bitterness come up? It steps over into the evil category. And it goes on and says, "Yet is the voice still unheeded." You know why it is sometime? Because I've already figured out what is the best way to take. "Yet is the voice still unheeded, though it is Jesus who pleased." And here we can say again, "Oh, yep, here's for the sinner, calling the wandering sinner." You know what? I can attach my name to that. Calling to me, offering grace for my needs. I want to respond to him. I desire your prayers.